Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Very good to see you all. Very exciting to be at this time of year. Holy Week, Palm Sunday today. Is that better? Do I need to repeat myself? Okay. So, yeah, very exciting to be here at Holy Week. So, Marla gave me a little challenge this week, and she explained that actually around the world, many Christians use this as an opportunity this week leading up to Easter, starting from today. They use it as an opportunity to draw closer to God through prayer and fasting, as a way of kind of meeting with God, setting some time aside to pray, setting some special time aside to hear from God, to read the Word, to meditate on the Word, to be filled with the Spirit, to allow God to speak to us. And she told me in a lot better, more passionate language than that. So if you want the lowdown on prayer and fasting, speak to Marla. Because she said to me she's found it so beneficial to do that herself. She finds she really hears from God. There's power in prayer and fasting. And so just putting it out there, I'm not calling a church fast, but this is an opportunity if you would like, and you think the Holy Spirit's leading you that way this week, then you can say to the Lord, okay, I want to hear from you. I want to pray and spend a bit of extra time with you, and I want to enhance that by fasting. It's not something that we do to make God love us anymore or anything like that. It doesn't make us a better Christian, but it's just a way of kind of suppressing the flesh in order to allow the Spirit to rise up and hear and meet with the Lord. So it's an opportunity. So if you feel like you'd like to do that, you could set aside a day or a couple of days to pray and to fast. Or you might decide, okay, I'm not going to have pudding this week, or I'm not going to have tea and coffee. I remember Bryony and Daniel did that one time, and that was very brave of them. I'm not quite as brave as that. But if there's something that the Lord is challenging you, okay, maybe you can just put this aside, or have a day where you don't eat until the evening. Then, you know, it's an opportunity. But just to say, fasting doesn't do anything by itself if you don't pray. So you have to do both together. Otherwise, it's not praying and fasting. It's just being hungry. It's different. So, yeah, that's just a challenge from Marla to the whole church, but it's optional. So just have a think about whether that's something you'd like to do this week. Okay. So before we jump back into the sermon, just wanted to ask you guys, what do you think kings are like? And maybe imagine the days when it was a king that ruled the country without a parliament, you know, just a king or just a queen, just in charge by themselves. What do you think a king or a queen would be like?
Rich,
okay. What else?
Selfish,
yeah, maybe, yep.
Powerful. Autocratic,
that's a big word.
I'm sure you can do it.
Okay. Make the decisions themselves. What else?
Sometimes they were pawns for other people's political purposes.
Yep, so they might have been a king underneath another king or an emperor, and they're kind of playing the game.
I was meaning the court.
Or the court, yeah. It could have people trying to manipulate them, and maybe they're, I don't know. What else?
Nice,
they might have nice clothes, might have some rich garments. They had some luxuries, yep. What's that over there?
Cool.
Okay.
Or evil.
Or evil. Okay, one of the two. Take your pick. What? They'd have a palace, right? They'd have a big place to live in where they'd be important. They might be lonely, yeah. Didn't think about that.
Yeah, people around them, they're worried about what they're trying to scheme and get their own agendas. It could be quite a lonely place to live.
If they can't trust the people around them, they'd be lonely. Felicia?
Yes, what she said is true. It's, might be lonely, but it doesn't show it in public. So it'll try to use people in the public.
Yeah.
Stand on top of them.
So it's not very genuine. There's kind of a lot of manipulation going on. Yes. Emmanuel?
Talented,
okay. Hopefully they'd be talented. You never know.
They probably don't trust people.
They might not trust people. Okay, that's probably enough, I think. So you got this picture of this king or queen, in charge, important, rich, powerful, manipulative, perhaps, cool, maybe, talented, maybe, nice clothes, nice palace. Okay, keep that in your minds. Okay, next question. We've been going through an adventure with Mark, so I don't know if you've had the chance to listen to all the messages, but we've been taking a journey through Mark, and we're coming towards the end. It's kind of the big climax of the story. So, but before we do that, what's been standing out to you guys from Mark, or what do you remember as being important? Don't be shy. Emmanuel. The Last Supper. So that was last week. So when we preached about the Last Supper, how Jesus met with his disciples. They had that special time together the night before he died. What else?
They kept falling asleep
last week. Oh my goodness. I hope you guys don't fall asleep today. I'll do my best to make that not happen. What else? What's been standing out to you?
Jesus was praying a lot.
He prayed a lot. What else did Jesus do through Mark? What kind of stuff has he been doing?
Lots of encounters with different people, but each person he encountered was changed in some way.
Yes. So he's been healing people, setting people free, all kinds of different stuff, doing miracles. Okay. So Mark's been trying to paint us a picture of who this Jesus is, and we're getting there. We're coming up to what's happening. So today we're reading Mark chapter 15. So we pick it up from the back of Bekomi's message last week about the Last Supper. So Thursday night he had the supper with his disciples gathered together, and then he gets arrested, and then we pick it up on Friday morning, early in the morning. So I'd like to invite Akshaya to come and help me. Akshaya, I asked her, could you do a job for me? Do you know what she said? She said, absolutely, yes, anything. I was like, wow, okay. You should never say that to me. Akshaya is going to read Pilate, the voice of Pilate. I'd like you guys all to help me as well, please. You guys need to read whatever's in red. So Akshaya is reading what's in blue. I'll read the rest of it, and if we can get it up. And if you guys can read what's in red, that would be really helpful. It might be a bit uncomfortable, but I'd like you to do it anyway, please. That would really help. Thank you, Chris. Lavu, could you just hit the front light for me? Could you just hit the front light? Thank you. Okay, let's do it. Mark chapter 15. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate.
Are you the king of the Jews?
Asked Pilate. You've said so, Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things, so again Pilate asked him,
aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of.
But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did.
Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?
Asked Pilate, knowing that it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead.
What shall I do then with who you call the king of the Jews?
Pilate asked them.
Crucify him.
They shouted.
Why? What crime has he committed?
Asked Pilate, but they shouted all the louder. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him. then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him. Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he didn't take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left, and the scripture was fulfilled which says, "He was counted with the lawless ones." Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves," they said. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near this heard this, they said, "Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink." He said, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb, cut out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Thank you, Akshaya. Thank you very much, everybody. Wow. Just give you a moment for that to sink in. Okay. So going to look at this passage today with 3 questions. First question is, who is this king? When we read through the passage, we see that Mark is saying Jesus is a king. But when you kind of go through and you say, okay, Jesus was bound, and then everybody's laughing at him and mocking him. And then they're beating him and flogging him and spitting on him. And then he gets crucified. And then he dies. Is that the kind of king we were just talking about? Not really. Not at all. This is not the kind of king we expect. If we think back to Jesus coming into the Jerusalem on a donkey. Everyone's shouting, Hosanna. Wonderful moment. But he's still riding on a donkey. He's still doing things a bit differently. He doesn't have a horse or a chariot. You know? Who is this king? So we see Pilate says to Jesus in verse 2, are you the king of the Jews? Are you sure you're a king? Like, you don't look much like a king to me. Where's your crown? You know, these guys are saying you're the king, but are you really their king if they want to kill you? Doesn't really make sense. And then we see the soldiers mocking him. They make this crown of thorns. They didn't know. They didn't understand actually what they were doing. But they make this horrible crown of thorns, put it on his head. And then they're mocking him. They're saying, who beat you? You know, they're saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they strike him again and again. That's no way to treat a king. But they think it's a big joke. But it's far from a joke. And even the accusation against Jesus wasn't anything wrong. It just said, this is the King of the Jews. He hadn't done anything wrong. He didn't answer all their accusations because of a prophecy, but, you know, there's kind of nothing to say. That it's so obviously not true. He doesn't need to say anything, but they've put, he is the King of the Jews. That's the reason that he died. That's his kind of, the accusation against him, what he's charged with. He's being the King of the Jews, okay? So who is this king? Mark has three titles. I don't know if you guys spotted them when we were going along. So, King of the Jews, title number one. What should I do with the one you call the King of the Jews? The King of the Jews. Jesus fulfills many of the Old Testament prophecies. I'm not going to really explore them too much today. But there's this promise that there's going to be a righteous king that comes and takes David's place. And Jesus is this king. Next title is Messiah. Any of the young people, children, remember what that means? Messiah or anyone else? Messiah. It's not really something you say in English very often. Messiah means anointed one, chosen one, the special one. And Jesus was anointed, we read last week about how the woman anointed him. And in fact, Wendy preached on this a while ago at Feast, which was wonderful. But the woman anointed him with this special perfume. He was chosen. God had indicated that he was the chosen one. And the Son of God. Who said it was the Son of God? The centurion, who's not Jewish. Not part of that community, but he's the one that recognized when Jesus died, verse 39. When the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. All these titles pointing to Jesus, who he really is, but not the kind of king that we were expecting. He's not powerful. He doesn't seem to be in charge. He's tied up. He doesn't seem to be very majestic, but he is the King of Glory. Psalm 24 says, who is the King of Glory? The Lord Almighty, mighty in battle. He chose to do battle on the cross for us, which I'm still trying to get my head around. If we read Philippians chapter 2, there's a beautiful kind of reflection on who Jesus really is. That Paul writes to the church in Philippi. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3 onwards. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. But we all know it doesn't end there, so we read on. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This mighty God died on a cross for us. I still don't understand it, but he did. And it's a wonderful thing. Who is this king? This is the king that dies on the cross for us. This is the king that puts himself aside to die on the cross. Why did he die? Next question. Okay. Looking at the story, looking at the passage, there's quite a few reasons why Jesus ended up on the cross. We can work through them, and then we'll come to the real reasons in a minute. So Jesus died a bloody, painful, and shameful death. A cursed death. Why? Okay, practically, because the priest handed him over to be killed because of their self-interest. Because the crowd wanted somebody else to be released, not Jesus. The crowd wanted Barabbas to be released, and they wanted Jesus to die. Maybe they were a bit disappointed with the type of king that Jesus had been over the last few weeks, or the last week even. Just the week before, he'd come into Jerusalem on the donkey and everyone was saying, Hosanna. Was it the same people in the crowd that were then calling for him to be crucified? Maybe, don't know. Maybe it was. The crowd wanted somebody else. They didn't want Jesus anymore. They wanted to get rid of him. What else? Pilate. Thank you, Akshaya. Akshaya is not really mean enough to read Pilate, but it's okay. Thank you so much for reading. But Pilate didn't have the guts to go against the crowd. He's just giving in to... Pilate's saying this guy's done nothing wrong. Pilate knows Jesus done nothing wrong. He's saying that to the crowd. The crowd are still saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate gives in. He doesn't want a riot. He'd rather just take the easy way out. So he just gives in. And why else did Jesus end up on the cross? Well, because the Roman soldiers were just doing their job. It's just their job, their day job, just killing people, you know, people that need punishing. That's their job. But what's the real reasons? There's two main reasons. Well, there's many, but two main ones. Because of our self-interest. That's a bit heavy. But that's why I was getting all of us to join in with the crucify language and by mocking, because we've, all of us have done something wrong. All of us have gone our own way. All of us have put ourselves and our thinking and what we want to do above God. And we've done wrong things because of our self-interest. Pilate recognized that the chief priests handed Jesus over out of their self-interest because they wanted to be the ones that were in charge. They wanted to be the ones that were running the show. They wanted it to be a stable thing. They didn't want to upset the Roman people and whatever else was going through their head. Who knows? But Pilate recognized that. But hopefully we can recognize that in ourselves, that our self-interest, not as individuals but as a collective, is the reason why Jesus died and why he put himself on the cross for us. He put himself aside because of our selfishness. Second reason is because God planned it that way. God planned it that way. There's many prophecies that say the Messiah will die. But let's go to Psalm 22, because Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that is the beginning of Psalm 22. So let's have a little look. Psalm 22 was written by King David. I don't know... It's got to be a few hundred years at least before Jesus was around. Possibly 700 or 800 years before Jesus. I forget exactly how many. I forgot to look it up. But a long time before Jesus, David wrote this psalm. And David was going through his own stuff at the time. So he wrote it about that. But it's also prophetic, so it's also pointing to Jesus. So I won't read the whole psalm, but I'll flick through it. Psalm 22, verse 1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. We jump down to verse 4. I am a worm, not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. That exact phrase was in the passage, wasn't it? Jump down to verse 14. I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. That's not in Mark's account, but in a different gospel we hear Jesus' side is pierced and water comes out. Verse 16, dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So they were drawing short straws for Jesus' clothes, and that's what happened. That's what the soldiers did in the passage. They were drawing lots to see who was going to get the best clothes that Jesus had. Jump down to verse 24. He has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. Jesus is called the suffering servant in Isaiah. But we know that it doesn't finish with Jesus dying on the cross. We know that God planned it from a long time before Jesus. And all the Old Testament points towards this moment. All the Old Testament points towards a coming Savior for people of Israel and for the whole world. The whole Old Testament points towards Jesus. This is just one example of very specific prophecies being fulfilled that we see in chapter 15 of Mark being fulfilled. And it's amazing that all throughout history, God planned this moment to happen, Jesus dying on the cross for us, but that Jesus didn't stay on the cross. So we know that he did the finished work on the cross. By his death and then coming back to life, he has dealt with sin on our behalf. So verse 31 of Psalm 22 actually says, they will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Jesus has done it for us on the cross. He's taken the punishment for us on the cross. And that's what we were singing about this morning. We will proclaim his righteousness. We were saying, once again, I think about your sacrifice, Lord, because Jesus, you've done it on the cross for us. Okay, we're coming to land soon. So two main reasons Jesus died on the cross. Because of our self-interest, because God had planned it that way from the beginning of time, which is crazy. But very simply put, Jesus died instead of you and me. Can we just have a think about Barabbas in the story? So Barabbas, who's Barabbas? So he's this guy, he's waiting there, waiting in the prison. He's waiting to find out what's going to happen to him. So he's been involved in some kind of murder, some kind of civil uprising, and now he's been arrested, he's in prison. He's waiting to find out basically when his execution's going to be, because he knows that he deserves to die, because he is a murderer. So he's waiting to find out his day of his execution. Can you imagine it? And then suddenly someone's coming to unlock his cell and saying, actually, it's all right. It's your lucky day. Today you can go free. And Barabbas just gets up out of that cell, doesn't ask. I'm reading into it here, but I'm imagining. He doesn't stop to think twice. He just runs off. He's free. He's like, okay, someone else is going to die instead of me? That's great. I'm off. See you later. Thank you. I'm imagining that's how I would feel. I wouldn't stop to wait around. I would just be out of there if that was me, if I was Barabbas. Do you know what I mean? But we're all Barabbas. In fact, if you stop to think about it, we might not be murderers. But even if we are, we've all done something wrong. Even if we're not murderers, we've all done something wrong. We've all acted out of our selfishness and our self-interest. But Jesus took that place on the cross for us. We're all Barabbas. We all get to go free if we put our faith in Jesus. We all get to walk free and not have the punishment and have a brand new life. Can you imagine? I wonder what Barabbas did, like, after he got out of prison. Do you think he committed murder again? Do you think he did that, went back to his old life? We don't know. We don't know anything about him, but I'm imagining that he had a brand new start. But we all have a brand new start. when we know that Jesus died for us, when he died instead of us, when we recognize that, then we go free. This is a wonderful thing. It's not our sin that is holding us captive anymore. We don't have to worry about God's wrath or judgment because Jesus has taken it all on the cross for us. He was separated from God. Why have you forsaken me, God? He didn't just say it. He was genuinely separated from God, and he did that for us. So we've looked at, who is this king? We've looked at, why did he die? Lastly, what's your response? What's your response? What's our response to this king that died for us? What is our response? Are you like Pilate? Maybe you're not quite sure if you believe he's the king, or you don't really know. You're not really sure. You're asking questions. I don't know if that's anyone here, but if you know someone who's asking questions, or if you're asking questions, keep asking questions and take the time to get to know Jesus for yourself. Maybe you're not like the priests or soldiers, you're not mocking Jesus. But maybe you used to before. Or are you like the crowd? I feel like the crowd's disappointed with Jesus. Are you disappointed with the kind of king that Jesus is? Are you disappointed with Jesus for some reason? Maybe something hasn't worked out the way you thought it should. And he feels like he's let you down somehow. What did the crowd do? They looked elsewhere. They said, give us Barabbas. But don't look elsewhere. Take it to Jesus. If you're disappointed with Jesus, take it to the Lord and just talk to him about it. See what he will say to you. He might not tell you the reasons or the answers, but he might. Or he might give you a peace. Or are you like Barabbas? He's grateful to be free. Happy that you don't have to die that death because Jesus has done it for you, and you're grateful. And you realize that it was us, it was me, it was you that should have died instead, but we go free. Or you like the centurion, you just recognize in this moment that this is Jesus. Are you like the women? Maybe you've already been tracking with Jesus for a long time. You know Jesus well, you love him. And you're just waiting to see what he's going to do next in your life. But we know the women were also there on the Sunday when he rose again. Or are you like Joseph, who's so moved by Jesus' death that he finally comes out as a believer or as a follower, and he wraps Jesus' body in an act of love? Maybe you just feel like you want to do something for God. You want to just show love to him because you're so grateful. What's your response? I'm going to pray. Let's just take a moment to reflect on our response to this King of Glory who died for us. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you died for us. We recognize that you are Lord, you are Son of God. You are our King, you are our Messiah. Lord, we're grateful. Lord, I pray you meet with every heart. Lord, we want to respond to you. We want to respond to your great love. Show us how to respond to you, Lord. But let us be honest as we respond. Lord, bless you. Thank you for dying on the cross for us. We will never understand it, but Lord, we're grateful. I thank you that you rose again and you didn't stay on the cross. You died and then you rose again. Thank you, Lord. We're grateful. Amen.